Today we finish up a seven-week study of how Christians can impact society. We've gone all over the scriptures. We've looked at how God's Old Testament law can be used to encourage a just and compassionate culture, how a biblical worldview can enable us to excel in our professions. We've looked at our calling to do good for our nation, how we can influence our superiors by appropriately bringing our religion with us into our careers, how we are vessels of a life-changing gospel of repentance and forgiveness, and how large numbers of serious conversions change the fabric of the surrounding society naturally. Today we end our journey through various periods of biblical history and literature by visiting one of the apostolic letters. We see another way that Christians can influence society, and like the gospel itself, it's a way uniquely available to those who approach God's throne through faith in Christ. Please listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 8 verses.
I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing.
Earlier in this letter, chapter 1, Paul urged Timothy to stay there in Ephesus. You may remember from our earlier study, it was just last week in Acts 19, that Ephesus was the center of Paul's work in that area then called Asia Minor. It was essential that the growing church in that region be well grounded in the true and biblical gospel, and Timothy had been sent there to make sure the church maintained a solid footing on what was most important. And there are a variety of things in that letter that are important. But in verse 1 of our text, Paul's reference is to that which is of first importance, or translated here, first of all. Now, it may seem a bit surprising that Paul would mention prayer for civil authorities in the context of what is of first importance to the church. But remember, Ephesus had been the scene of a massive riot instigated by the silversmith guild, angry because of the growing numbers of Christians who were no longer in the market for silver idols of Artemis, the patron goddess of the city. There were forces involved at work to give the new Christian church a bad name at Ephesus, labeling them as irreligious because they didn't worship at the temple, unpatriotic, uncivil because they didn't support the temple, which was the backbone of the church's economy and self-image. Now, the town fathers, we were told, were friends of Paul, presumably open to the new gospel, but they were, as we saw, terrified at the prospect of Roman repercussions to riots in their cities. If this new religion was going to be a source of civil unrest and disharmony, if Christians were a bunch of troublemakers, then the town would want no part of them. Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that prayers, requests, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. A little further on in verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Paul says, instead of being known for our angry demands and our readiness to quarrel, we should be known for our peaceful and quiet lifestyle, and we should be known for prayer. Paul has a particular theme in mind for prayer, but he interrupts his train of thought, as he often does in his letters, as he's dictating them, to focus for a moment on civil authorities. Paul uses 4 different words to describe our prayer. Let's apply them to the government. First, he says requests, and those are supplications or entreaties to God. These are particular, keenly felt needs, keenly felt not only by us, but presumably also by our leaders themselves. We would pray today for the conflict in Iraq, for example, or the challenges of Medicare, things that people are dealing with. Certainly, if any of our leaders request prayer, as our president often does, then we are obligated to pray concerning the things which weigh heavily on their minds. Prayers, that's the word that means prayers. It's the most generic word for prayer. And we can let that word remind us that there are always general prayers we can offer on behalf of our leaders. Prayer for wisdom, compassion, justice, courage, protection, effectiveness, all the things we read about, in fact, in the Psalms for responsive reading. Then intercession. That's a little difficult to translate. The word suggests the context of an intimate interview or an intimate meeting. And it represents the idea that Christians are uniquely welcome before God's throne. We have God's ear, as it were. And the word implies that we should use the fact that we have God's ear to request his favor upon civil leaders. So that's what it means by intercession. And thanksgiving, of course, means just being thankful. Christians must be thankful for all the blessings of government because it takes an effective government to allow people to live peaceable and quiet lives. Notice I said an effective government, not necessarily Christian government. I mean, Christians running the government would have been an almost unthinkable blessing for the early church. Paul wrote these words, in fact, when Nero was Caesar, a very wicked man personally. One day, this man for whom Paul told Christians to pray would burn him to death. Nevertheless, Nero was the emperor, and emperors, kings, governors, town clerks, they are offices God uses to keep order, to keep a lid on sin, to keep the world from drowning in chaos. We must be thankful for the rulers that God has given us and thank him for the specific ones he has given us. Timothy, the first thing I want to remind you is to make sure the church is praying. And while I'm on that subject, let me say we should pray for our civil authorities. Teach Christ's people to be known as peaceful and quiet citizens, not being angry or the center of disputes. Let's be a people who seek God's blessing upon the civil authority God's established. Oh, Timothy, it's important for us to be well thought of by our civic leaders who know us to be good citizens. Why is that? Because Paul's concern in our text is not ultimately for secular kings and our surrounding culture. His concern for them is genuine, but it's not ultimate. He cares about something much bigger, much greater, much higher. Look at how the section begins. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for everyone. Everyone. And Paul's specific instructions concerning civil authorities are part of something much bigger. They're sandwiched into something else, something that has everybody in the community in view. Paul highlights governmental leaders because he's really concerned about all segments of Ephesian society, not just the highborn and powerful, but the lowborn and the oppressed, not just the slave owner, but the slave, not just men, but women, children. In fact, the book of Acts makes it clear when Paul visited a new town, he ministered to the wealthy, he ministered to the poor, he ministered to the slave, he ministered to the civil servants, he ministered to whole households, to everybody. Paul's concern is to reach every part of society with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read you this section again, but let's just take out for a moment. Let's just forget for a moment the sandwiched comments about government. Listen. I urge, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. This is good. It pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. What Paul's really talking about here is prayer for the salvation of all the people in a given nation or culture, people of all kinds, people of all sorts. And we can only understand the command to pray for civil leaders in that context, in which it is inserted as a thought as he's talking about it. Do you realize that God wants all kinds of people saved? This doesn't fly in the face of predestination. God knows he has decreed from eternity past the individuals he will bring to himself. And frankly, that's his business, not ours. I can't climb outside of time and see the end from the beginning. I can't see how his infinite plan comes perfectly to pass. And I don't have to. The Bible doesn't say I have to. But the Bible does say that God is determined to draw to himself people of every size and description from every strata of society and from every nation on the planet. And he will do so, he tells us, so that no one can boast before him. There will be no ethnic group, no national group, no IQ or gender or caste that will ever be able to claim special treatment. You could not find in any society a group of people that God does not want to raid with the gospel, rescuing at least some and perhaps a great many from destruction. God wants the gospel of his Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaimed to every person in the world. We call that the free offer of the gospel, freely offered to all who will receive it. He won't prevent anybody from embracing it, finding salvation. Of course, everyone does not hear it. And those who do not have no hope of grace. All they will have to argue with before God's throne in the day of judgment is their own conscience and their own record. That's it. But God has told us plainly, he wants us to share that message with everyone, and he will save anybody who embraces it. And he is determined to save people from every nook and cranny in the world. He won't overlook one. In every culture, it seems that Christians of one particular stripe can have a very hard time believing the people of another stripe can be saved. I mean, surely God doesn't want liberals saved. That's silly. And yet God can save liberals. And God can lead them to repentance, and God can lead them to forgiveness. Surely God does not want those conservatives saved. And yet, you know, God can save conservatives. And he can lead them to repentance and to forgiveness. Surely God isn't interested in homeless bums or CEOs who pocketed millions at the expense of my pension. And yet God can save them both and every kind of person in between. Each one can come to repentance and find forgiveness. There is no sort of sinner that God is not interested in redeeming. He wants all kinds of sinners to repent and become citizens in his kingdom. And the Lord has decreed that the way he will reach them is through us. So guess what sorts of prayers he wants to hear from his people? Requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for everyone. For everyone. This is good. This pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Prayer is a means established by God to draw people to himself. When we pray, God involves us in the accomplishment of his will on earth as it is in heaven. Often our prayers for people are answered indirectly, because after all, we don't have access to everybody in society. So God answers our prayers by raising up Christians, other Christians, and working through them. But it all evens out because other Christians are praying for people they can't reach. God raises us up in answer to their prayers. Are you praying for someone to reach out to your grandson away at college? Well, somebody else is praying for you to reach out to that single student two pews away from you. So God wants to use his people. He wants to use his church to reach everyone with the gospel of his Son. He uses our prayers to do it. And now that is where prayer for the civil authority comes in. Because the robust propagation of the gospel depends upon a civil society in which the church is respected. I'm going to say that again. The robust propagation of the gospel depends on a civil society in which the church is respected by the people. Now, I know that we praise God for how the church can prosper under persecution. At the beginning of the 3rd century, the Christian leader Tertullian proclaimed concerning Roman persecution, he said, "It is bait that wins men to our school. The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed for the church." And of course, where faith is held dearly, under pressure, even unto death, people will take notice. And communism could not stamp out the gospel in Russia. And a hostile government couldn't stamp it out in China. We see what can happen. China had a lot of people before the communist regime, and they had built a reputation, and the government against it could not stop it from growing. But persecution is not the Christian goal. It's not the ideal to which we strive so we can be good martyrs. Everywhere in the New Testament, the apostles encourage us to be at peace with all men, and to strive for a good reputation in our community. not only in the sense of being honest and pure, but also for doing good, being faithful, helpful, supportive, peaceful, hardworking, generous, good people, the kind of people anybody would want for a neighbor. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's what we're praying for when we're praying for our civil leaders. We're praying that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. Peaceful or tranquil, meaning free from external pressures and conflict. Quiet or still, free from internal anxiety and fear about what's going to happen to us. And we need to use that peaceful and quiet life to earn reputations of being godly and holy. Why? Because our overall goal is to reach all people in our society with the gospel. And to do that, we begin by praying for civil authorities. Why? Because, first of all, we need a stable, friendly social order to do our job best. Because God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the only way people can be saved is to come to a knowledge of the truth, the gospel of Christ. And people will hear the gospel most freely when the church is free to proclaim it. Of course the church can smuggle in Bibles and meet in secret. Of course it can. Praise God. But the church cannot penetrate society as well that way. Not all the aspects of society. Not as much as when it has freedom and is respected. The church is not penetrating Arab society today. The church is not penetrating European society today. The church does not do well when it is hated or when it is disrespected by the populace. Since the days of Rome, which was eventually won over by the gospel, the period of greatest gospel outreach in history was when Great Britain and the United States as cultures became friends of the church. Now, I am not here defending all aspects of English colonialism or American foreign policy. I'm just saying that when the church was encouraged by England and missionaries were encouraged and sent out from America, we reached more people in the last 150 years than all the other time before. Praise God for the hardy church that remains rooted right through the avalanche and grows in the darkness of the catacombs. But praise God even more for the church that spreads over miles and miles of acreage, prospering and transforming the entire countryside. The church needs the friendship and respect of its society and civil authorities in particular. Why? Not to exist, not even to grow. We've seen that. But in order to thrive and grow in freedom, taking the gospel to everybody in the land. And so we pray for civil authorities, and so we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, free to explore the truth, free to explore our faith, live it out, and offer it to every subculture in our society. We need to pray for civil authorities simply to have a stable society, free from the ravages of war and disease and poverty. No society is perfect, but we pray for a society stable enough so we can live peacefully, quietly. And keeping the society decent and safe and stable and reasonably prosperous, that's the king's job. That's the government's job. It's not ours. Now, we can support our rulers, and there's a sense in which we share in the government and our own culture. Praise God. But keeping general society healthy is their job. And if they can't do it reasonably well, God is going to give the nation to somebody who will. He's done it in the past. He'll do it again. He wants a place where his people can live peacefully and quietly. God wants all kinds of Americans to be saved. I'm not slighting international missions now. That's the responsibility of all Christians. But in every nation where it's planted, the church, the Christians of that nation are responsible to reach every people group in their society. Every race, every minority, every political persuasion, people with every degree of education or wealth, healthy people, disabled people, young and old, homemakers and career women, singles and people who are single again, married couples, single parents, heterosexuals, homosexuals, any other flavor of sexuality they can invent, criminals, prison inmates, illegal aliens, soccer moms, CEOs, enlisted men and women, adult children still living at home, movie makers, porn queens, tenured professors, politicians, celebrities, engineers, lobbyists. God wants all kinds of Americans to be saved. That's why he's pleased when he hears his people praying for everyone. That's why he's especially pleased when we pray for his blessing upon our civil authorities, when we pray that God will work through them so we can live peaceful and quiet lives in our culture, not developing an angry, disputing reputation that will harden our society against us and hinder us from reaching it with the gospel. Now, praying for civil authorities does not magically guarantee that we're going to escape persecution. In just a few years, Paul and the churches he wrote to would be persecuted big time. If people hated Christ, there will be people who hate us. We know that. But if we must be hated, let us be hated in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. If we must be hated, let's be hated in spite of who we are and in spite of what the people around us know who we are, not because of it. And I say that because there seem to be Christians who believe that we should be hated because of who we are. Angry-sounding Christians who jump into disputes easily, especially over civil matters. They believe if we get in people's faces with the truth, they may hate us, but you know, that's just the way it's supposed to be. And we intend to take this society apart and turn it upside down. That's not what Paul said. Now, Paul was never one to hide the truth. He was never one to mince words. He never minced words, especially in the church when he's talking about false teachers. He's very blunt. But his concern was that the truth of the gospel not be hidden from people because we are too busy raising a racket with the civil authorities. When Paul went to Athens, when Paul went to any town to speak with the Gentiles, he could speak there freely in the marketplace. He could speak wherever people exchanged ideas, and he treated the societies he visited with profound respect. And they listened to him as he proclaimed Christ, and some of them thought he was crazy, but a lot of them believed. And then Paul came to Ephesus, a place he hoped would become the hub of the church in that region. He must have looked forward to that annual festival when thousands would come in to worship the idol Artemis. What an opportunity to walk around and proclaim Christ. But those thousands of people never heard the gospel that year. They were stirred up by special interest groups who called Christians names, who labeled them as bad influences in their society, who were going to take their society apart, and they got away with it because Christians had not yet had a time to build a reputation there. People didn't know who Christians were. So instead of hearing the gospel, the citizens shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. Paul wanted to go and preach to them. They said, "You can't do that. They're out of their minds." They were so mindlessly opposed to this Christianity, whatever that was. And thousands of people left the town without hearing the gospel that could have saved them. And for Paul, that was the bottom line. Because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and God wants everybody to hear him. Now, if the church had only been in that society long enough to build a reputation, you see, such demonstrations of hate would never have been able to gain enough momentum to get off the ground. People would have said, "We know these Christians. They're not that kind of people." I'm not saying we can convert anybody. We can't convert a soul. But God has said that he intends to convert all kinds of people. Let's not shoot God's declared desires in the foot by earning anything less than a sterling reputation in our society, so that the unfair attacks that will come will fall to the ground for lack of support. People will know them to be lies. If we must be hated, let's be hated by intolerant idolaters in spite of who we are and who we are known to be, in spite of being productive citizens known for generosity and goodwill to everybody. And let's pray that our society in general will welcome us and continue to give us all the freedom we need to practice our faith and bring the gospel to everybody. To that end, let's especially pray for our leaders and what they're doing. And if you want my opinion about what social issues we should be most concerned about, and now I am not speaking from the text, you're getting my opinion as your pastor. If you want my opinion about which social issues we should be most concerned about, Let's do everything we possibly can to guard our precious freedoms of religion and speech. Because if we can freely practice our faith, and if we can freely proclaim it, we still have a good chance to reach every segment of America if we try, regardless of how unpleasant some choices in our society may be. But if we lose those freedoms, well, the light of the gospel is not going to go out. But it won't shine as brightly here. And it may not penetrate all of the darker corners. And that will just delay our Lord's return. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives and all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ask God to bless our leaders so we can practice our faith without social turmoil. And then let's ask God to use us to reach everyone, and then watch our society as it lights up with the gospel of Christ.